It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at this evening at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, down through chapter 5, verse 10. I'm going to read in a moment just simply chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, and we'll pray for God's mercy as we study His perfect and precious word together. We find ourselves in this section tonight because as we've been ministering to so many people in crisis situations, and I've been praying for them and praying for our congregation, I've kept going back to this portion of God's Word. The Apostle Paul writes here, and he writes in a very raw way, and he faces down the reality of what it is to live in this fallen world, but he does it in light of the hope of the gospel. And I just wanted to share with you what I've been musing on for several months now in this portion of God's Word. I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Verses 16 through 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Pray with me. Lord, help us to see with our mind and heart the things that are unseen. Help us to see them with the eye of faith. And help us to walk by faith and not simply by sight. Lord, show us how the gospel transforms everything in our life. Show us how the gospel takes us to difficult places and yet sees us through. Help us to see that we face affliction, but the end of the story for those who believe is an eternal weight of glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul founded the church in Corinth in the second missionary journey. The church had gone through all kinds of difficulties and problems that Paul had heard about, and he continued to try to minister to the congregation. But one of the things that had grown up in the church were false teachers, so-called super apostles, as they styled themselves, who said that they had a teaching beyond what anybody there had heard before. And Paul was attacked, and he was attacked viciously. And in this section, he had just been talking about the fact that the glory of the new covenant was so much more glorious than that of Moses. And Paul was the bearer of this message, and it seems to be that he is answering the charge that they have against him, which is, look at him. Listen to him. See what he is going through. Certainly, you can't describe his life as glorious. Pain and suffering and heartache and countless people turning their back on him and persecuting him and being beaten. It seems that their message is something like this. So, let me get this straight. You have a message for us. You have a message that is glorious and is better than what we have. How can that be? Your life is marked by pain and difficulty and weakness, and it seems they're attacking Paul for the nature of his teaching ministry and his appearance and everything else. In other words, we see you and we do not see glory. Why should we listen to you? We have more resources. We have more success. We have more followers. We have more applause. Why would we listen to you? You do not look glorious. And so Paul deals with that head on. And there's a word that keeps coming up, and structurally we're going to have it close each section where he says, so. He talks about the reality of the difficulties of this life. He never shies away from it. He goes directly into the pain and the heartache of this life, but he always concludes, so. So this is what God is doing. So this is how the gospel changes this. So this is why we have purpose, and our message is indeed glorious. The first one we see in verses 7 through 12 is this. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. Verse 12. Look as it begins in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, the treasure he had just been talking about is the gospel treasure. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 6, it says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the treasure he's talking about. But he says that this treasure, this gospel treasure, this which is of ultimate glory, this which is heavenly glory, this which comes from the power that spoke the worlds into existence, resides in jars of clay. Clay pots. Inexpensive, easily broken, found in all kinds of places. But there's a particular reason God is doing this. So first of all, Paul answers this charge, and we need to embrace this understanding that you cannot evaluate value based on just simply appearance. The Bible says that throughout, and it makes this ultimately clear here. Elsewhere, he says that God is at work in the world, choosing not the wise and not the noble, but God delights in using the not nobles. God delights in using those who seem to be outcast in all kinds of ways. The issue, though, is that when the treasure is placed in the jar of clay, now it is of great value. But the credit doesn't go to the jar of clay because someone put a treasure in it, but it is valuable if there is a treasure in it. Look as it continues. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That the power is that of God. I was reading an account of somebody who served as an ambassador in a time where there was all kinds of conflict and issues going on. And they were talking about the communication channels of one country to another and how everybody's trying to intercept all of those things. And they said if they had something really, really, really valuable to communicate, they would send it in the regular mail. Because it's the last place anybody would look. And so here in a cheap envelope of a few cents that doesn't seem to be of any value is something more valuable than all of the other things that people are trying to intercept and find out. That is like what he is saying here. No, you cannot look on the outside. But there's a purpose for that. That's what God is doing. So that the surpassing power, or this could be translated, the explosive power belongs to God and not to us. That's the design of it all. And then he goes on to talk about what these clay pots are treated like. Since they don't appear valuable, they're not treated as valuable. Look at the parallels here. We are afflicted or oppressed in every way, but. Each one of these buts is a particular Greek word that's the strongest word of contrast. But, not crushed. The life is not squeezed out of us even though we are squeezed. And then he says, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed means to be at a loss. We are at a loss, but never driven to the deep end. We never despair. He says, persecuted, but not forsaken. The word here for persecuted is the idea of being pursued as prey. They're hunting us down, but we are not forsaken. We are never abandoned. Struck down or thrown down, but not destroyed. Never unable to get up again. Now notice this language and terminology here. Perplexed, persecuted, struck down, afflicted. The idea here of the pressure that we face, the difficulty that we face, the sense in which we are at times at a loss, where we're thrown down again and we don't feel like we can get up, but we can get up. Hardship. There's a sense in which our lives, after the fall into sin, are hardship headed to death. That's a very sober assessment, and yet it's accurate. But what we have to know is that according to the design of God, God has designed that the gospel treasure be put in clay pots like us that are not treated like they have a treasure, but they do. And nothing that is done to those pots can take away the fact that they carry priceless treasure. And that there is a power that the eye does not see, except for the eye of faith. Look as it continues in verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Now, the idea here is not death in terms of speaking about the cross, but it's probably better translated here, the dying of Jesus. This is not a reference to the cross as much as it is the life that led up to the death on the cross, the daily exposure to difficulty and persecution that led to Jesus dying. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, the dying of Jesus. We face all of the same things. We are not greater than our master. Verse 10, so that, here's the purpose, the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. It may be made clear in our bodies. So the Apostle Paul, who was persecuted, could hold up his arms and have the marks of being persecuted for his faith. And he could say, this is the dying that I face on a daily basis. Just like Jesus faced dying. But these arms that bear the mark of persecution are arms that have experienced the life of Jesus and the resurrection power of Jesus. And so then he says this in verse 11 and 12, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested, made clear again, in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Gospel power, here and now, in our hardship. Or better said than that, for our hardship. You see, when we think in our hardship, we start thinking as though this is optional when it is not. For our hardship. We face the same things that other people face. We face terminal diagnosis like other people do. We lose our jobs like other people do. We know betrayal like other people do. The difference is some people have the treasure of the gospel and others do not. And those who have the treasure of the gospel respond differently to the affliction, perplexion, persecution, and being struck down because they know, though they carry in their body the dying of Jesus, there is a greater purpose because they are also manifesting the life of Jesus. So they don't respond in the same way. And so when those who are dying but trust in the gospel treasure point to Christ, they are life givers to others as they share the life that they have in Christ. That's the way he's arguing. In other words, to these false teachers, you don't understand because you think the power is in the beauty and the crafting of the pot. It's not. It's in the treasure. The treasure that is there by the grace of God. And so there is this pattern. We have hardship headed to death, but we have life, and therefore we are life givers. That's the plan. That's what God has for us. That's how it gets done. That's how the kingdom advances. Death to life wasn't just a pattern for Jesus, it's a pattern for us. We take up our cross and follow him. We die, but we live. This is a pattern that God has given us. Sometimes we see this on fast forward. Many of you know that Nicoletta, 32-year-old, mother of four boys and wife, died of cancer. Her funeral was this week. What a lot of you might not know is that Eric and Emily Durbin are a young couple who were members of our church about a decade ago, but still keep up with our church, who know Nicoletta really well and were heartbroken over her death, talked to their children about Nicoletta and her life and the way she lived for Jesus, and then their family gathered together to watch the funeral service online together, and they listened to the funeral service, and after it was over, one of their 8-year-old children said, "I need Jesus. How can I be saved?" And because of Nicoletta's funeral sermon service, they led their 8-year-old to faith in Christ. Death to life. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Somebody else this morning in the hallway I'm talking to and having a conversation with, and they said, the reason we're here is because Nicoletta died. And we saw the way she died. And we saw the way your church family loved her while she was dying. And so we are here. We want to know about this. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, we don't always are able to see the results that dramatically because we are involved in this process of dying that is much slower than that, but the same thing is going on. As we live for Jesus, no matter what, as we praise Him, no matter what we face, we are showing the life that we have even in our dying self, and the life that we have beyond this physical life, and we're calling others to it as well. That's the way it works. So there is great power in Jesus' name, being afflicted in every way but not crushed, being perplexed but not driven to despair, being persecuted but not forsaken, being struck down but not destroyed. The way God is at work in the world, as we have hardship headed to death, we who have the treasure of the gospel in these clay pots have life, and we are life givers. But there's another so. It's so we do not lose heart. You see that in verse 16, but let's start here in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. Now that's a quotation from Psalm 116, particularly Psalm 116, verse 10. But Psalm 116 talks about facing, here are phrases from it, snares of death, pangs of Sheol, distress, and anguish. So Psalm 116 is about facing the same kind of things he's been talking about in the world, the most difficult things that you can imagine. And he says, but in the Psalm 116, I believe, therefore I spoke. Paul says, we believe, therefore we also speak. In other words, we do face persecution and we do face rejection, but because we believe, we cannot but help to speak. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. What's he saying here? He's saying that in the midst of facing the snares of death, the pangs of Sheol, distress and anguish, it does not change the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and those who are in Christ will be raised from the dead. And we believe and we speak even in the face of the worst kind of things you can imagine facing. And we do it with believing lips. And we have a hope that other people do not have. And so though we are rejected by many, there are those who will believe. And grace will extend to more and more. And guess what? Now it's a culture of thanksgiving is created to the glory of God. Therefore, in the face of it all, we do not lose heart. Now, it's important for us to remember this because our tendency when we are going through difficult things is to think, I've got to pull back and withdraw. I've got to think about and focus on me now. And then when things are better, then I can speak and do these other things. That's not the way it works. The lives that are marked by great power are not those who only speak when things are going well. It's those who speak no matter what. Those who are dying and speaking of the grace and mercy and glory of Jesus and talking about how blessed they are. Those who in the midst of great tragedy here and now in all kinds of ways do not act as though the bad news that they face overshadows the good news that they've committed their lives to for eternity. The simple principle of we believe, therefore we speak, is vital. So Paul says here, yeah, I'm a clay pot. I'm not defending my inherent value. Oh, but there's a treasure. And no matter what you do to this clay pot because of that treasure, it won't take away that treasure. And because I have a treasure, I will speak of the treasure. See, that's the way it works. That's how believers don't lose heart. They keep narrating the gospel, preaching the gospel to themselves and to everyone else. You know how many people I know who have been going through the most incredible difficulty, and people keep going to see them and they keep sharing the gospel. They keep talking about their blessings. I see people out there tonight whose spouse has died and they did this very thing. And people say, how can you focus on being blessed with what you're going through? That's exactly the way people who do not understand these things ought to respond, with a sense of wonder. In other words, what kind of power do you have? Ah, it's not of us, but it is a power. It's explosive power that he talked about here. It is power that helps us not to lose heart in the midst of anything, because we know that no matter how the difficulties we face are going, we have life and we are giving life. But he continues in the second part of verse 16 down through chapter 5, verse 6. In verse 6, he says of chapter 5, so we are always of good courage. Good courage. Look at the second part of verse 16 of chapter 4. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now that self there is the word for man. Our outer man is wasting away. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. The idea here is of our outer nature and our inner nature. Though our outer self, our outer man, our outer nature is wasting away, that's true of all men. Our inner self is being renewed. That's only true of believing men and women. Everybody has an outer self, an outer man, an outer nature that is wasting away. But only the believer in the midst of that has an inner self, an inner man, an inner nature that is being renewed day by day. Now notice the day by day here is in the affliction and perplexion and persecution and being struck down and in the dying and in the face of death and in the distresses and the anguishes. In the midst of it all, there is a renewal happening. But it's only happening for the one who has the treasure of the gospel. And that's why he can say in the next verse, verse 17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing or producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, here's the thing about the light momentary affliction. It doesn't feel like light momentary affliction. It's only light momentary affliction when it's weighed against an eternal weight of glory. He's talking about, as light momentary affliction, the worst pain you can experience in this world. Now, he's not minimizing how difficult it is. He's just simply comparing it to the eternal weight of glory. There's an important distinction there. In fact, here's how he describes what he's going through at the beginning of this letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now, he's not minimizing the pain that we face in this life. He says, I despaired of life itself. But to the degree I'm able to sit what caused me to despair of life itself on a scale, and if I were able to put the eternal weight of glory on the other scale, it's no match. So much so, even though it's beyond my ability really to understand, that this that caused me to despair of life itself can be described as light momentary affliction. Do you see the way it doesn't ignore the pain and difficulty and suffering? It stares it in the face. And it speaks the truth of the gospel to it. Notice as it continues in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Meaning, he doesn't just stare at what causes him to want to despair of life itself. He also sees it in light the best he can of the eternal weight of glory. And so it looks differently. For the things that are seen are transient, temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. The gospel promises are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment on the resurrection to come. Now, notice the comparisons that are being made here. A tent. A tent is not permanent. It's temporary. Now, a tent is not to be dismissed of not having value, not at all. If you don't have permanent, the tent is a good and right and glorious thing. But it is compared to a building from God that is eternal, that can be described as a heavenly dwelling. So we have an earthly dwelling and a heavenly dwelling. And of course, the heavenly dwelling is to be ultimately preferred. Now, he's grounding our hope here in the face of suffering, even when it leads to the reality of death and God's promises that are beyond this life. Now, the contrast he's making here is not a contrast between just our physical bodies and what is spiritual, but he's making a contrast here between our whole self, our outer self, our outer man. Our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed. One day, the tent of our self now will go away, but it will not be replaced by a disembodied state. It will be a building from God. We will have a renewed self, a resurrected self. The idea is not that we would be unclothed, he says in verse 4, not disembodied. He doesn't view the physical body with contempt at all. The physical body is something that is vital, that is important. And the physical body will give away to a resurrected body that is an actual body. But you have to understand that one is temporal and one is eternal. One is earthly and one is heavenly. Those are the kinds of distinctions being made here. We must never fall into the error of thinking that somehow the flesh is inherently something that we should disregard or look down upon. Not at all. We will have resurrected bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. The resurrection of Jesus, the literal bodily resurrection, is a guarantee of our resurrection to come. And the reason we have so much courage in the face of all that we face is because there's ultimately nothing that can be taken away. If you take away the temporal was always going to go away anyway. It doesn't do anything with the eternal. Let me put it like this. We have earthly selves that are wasting away. But we have heavenly resurrection selves that are being renewed even here and now and one day will be consummated. You see, his whole teaching here is built on the overlap of the ages. That you had the fallen world of the present evil age. Jesus, the Bible says, in his coming, brought the age to come here. But it is yet to come in a new way when Jesus returns. So the end has come, but the end is coming. So in Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand. But in Jesus' consummation of the kingdom of God is coming. So you and I now have a sense in which there is a heavenly self about us, even though we have an earthly self that is wasting away. And one day, that heavenly self will be what we have in the resurrection. His point is that gives courage. Why does it give courage? What believers have always said down through the ages. You can't control me by threatening to kill me. I've already died in Christ. And I will be with Christ forever no matter what you do. It's why persecution of believers to stamp Christianity is out has always had the reverse effect. Some of the fastest, strongest movements of Christianity in the world have been when the government turned on Christianity and decided to stomp it out. China today is one of the most explosive areas of Christian growth in the history of the world. Mao Zedong said years ago he would end Christianity through the barrel of a gun. Good luck with that. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because of what we see here. You can't, with the transient, take away what is eternal. You can't threaten a tent when there is a building coming from God. Oh, we groan here and now in this tent. We are wasting away. We see it. We feel it. We know that it's true, and yet we know that what we have that God has given cannot be taken away. We've already tasted it, but we know that we have not yet tasted it like we will taste it in the end. So yeah, are our outer selves wasting away? Yes. But we are of good courage. Because our inner self, our inner man, our inner nature is being renewed day by day through the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reality of the resurrection to come. But I also want you to see this section at the end, and this was our whole theme of last year. In verse 9 it says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." So we make it our aim to please Him. Look with me, beginning the second part of verse 6. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Now notice what he's doing here. When we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord in the sense that we are not experiencing the promise that is yet to come, the consummation of the promise. And so here and now we walk by faith, meaning that we walk in the world and we see the reality of the promises. We do not see without seeing in light of God and the gospel, in light of the reality of eternal promises, in light of the reality that though we are with the Lord now, we are not with the Lord in the way we will be with the Lord then. There is more to come. God's promises one day will remove us from the very presence of sin. But until then, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that we must reflect the treasure that we contain. We walk by faith, meaning that even though we are afflicted, we know that being afflicted in the temporal does not change the promise of the eternal. Even though we are perplexed, we have no reason to despair because we have been given promises for all eternity. We have been saved from the penalty of our sins. We have given purpose in our life that extends into eternity. Even though we are persecuted, we are never abandoned. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Christ has promised that He is with us always. The Father has a plan that will bring us into His very presence apart from the presence of sin one day. And though we are struck down, we are never unable to get up. Because even if that getting up is on the other side of death in this life, it is a getting up to promises of eternity. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, as it says here. Do you see that? Certainty about the future breeds courage in the present. That is the secret of believers that is often not understood by those who are outside of Christ. So whether we are away from the Lord, we will be at home with the Lord, ultimately. Whether we are walking by faith, or whether it is the time when that faith becomes sight, our aim is to please Him. We live to please Him. Therefore, we have purpose even when all the difficulties come. Then look at verse 10 as it concludes this section. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, so that, here's the purpose, each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now this verse is not talking about judgment for salvation. This is not the separation of the sheep and the goats. This is an appearing before Christ for believers. Paul points to the reality here that, listen, all these ideas are being bandied about. We are all to live to please Christ, and we will be brought before Him one day. And on that day, the applause of men will mean nothing. See what he's doing here? There are those saying, oh, look at him. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have that many followers. He doesn't speak that well. Look at this person over here. They're much more respected. They're much more official. Look at the applause that they get. You can't trust him. You've got to go with what you see. And Paul says, all believers will stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ, and will receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In other words, this is a call to humility for all believers, the accountability of our lives eternally to the Christ who saved us by his grace. It does not mean that believers here will be forsaken in the last day if they haven't measured up. It's the opposite of what he's saying. What he's saying here is that for those who have been saved by grace, our lives here and now matter. And what we ought to be doing is pleasing Christ rather than seeking the applause of men. This is not a judgment of condemnation. This is a judgment of evaluation. that we would all do well to heed. The main point is our lives matter. And there is a sense in which we could go through a life that from outward examination looks like it wasn't very successful. And yet, in the last day, there is a different story. A completely different story. Because we cannot fall into the mistake of those that Paul is repudiating here and think that somehow, some way, we are right to live by sight and we can judge the value of a jar by how expensive it is and how ornate it is when we absolutely cannot. It's what does it contain? You see, if we live to please Him, we can live with good courage, and we will have the heart to speak no matter what we go through, because we know that no matter what we face, we have life, and by God's grace, we can give life as well. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for this portion of Your Word. Lord, I'm so thankful for the way it has ministered to me personally in these days. As Pastor Nate talked about, when you get in those moments to where you don't really even know what to say, you speak the truth of the gospel. We believe, therefore we speak. Oh Lord, help us to know that as we read that we could take the worst thing that we could face in this life, and that if we were able to compare it to glory, the eternal weight of glory, we would call it momentary light affliction. Lord, help us to know it. And help us to be like Paul in this section, that we don't sugarcoat the things that we face, but we don't forget the gospel as we face them. Oh Lord, may it always be on our lips, the so. So death leads to life. So we do not lose heart. So we can be of good courage. So whether away or at home, we live to please Him. So, in Christ's name we pray, amen.